Good morning, everyone, and happy Advent. I know we're a week in, but we haven't been in church if we were at Cafe Plus last week to actually greet each other that way. Trees have been in the news, haven't they? Work out how this is doing. There we are. And the political parties have been vying with each other over the past week as to how many trees they're going to promise to plant in this brave new world when they have they're in authority to do so. We remain to see how many actually come to grow, but I'd leave you to match the numbers to the parties. We've also got our local expression of trees, haven't we, in the relief Haddenham project, and the plan to double the tree coverage of our community, and that's part of what the fundraising is for from the Christmas Tree Festival, which of course is the other topical allusion to trees, to be surrounded by all these wonderful trees, even though they're not giving us mopping up much of the carbon dioxide in our atmosphere. They're looking very beautiful and are bringing many people into our church. Trees were very much in our reading this morning. If we'd started one verse earlier, we'd have seen that the trees that Isaiah was speaking about had been chopped down. He was looking out from his home, out of his window maybe, in the Jerusalem area, and he could see devastation, the devastation that the Assyrians had brought to the lands around, to the northern kingdom of Israel, the defeat of Samaria, the carrying off people into exile, and all around, they were all dispersed everywhere. And it seemed that there was no life anywhere. And the Assyrians were now advancing on Jerusalem. And it was really a very scary time. And maybe we feel sometimes that actually that's the sort of days that we live in. What Isaiah didn't know was that it was going to get a whole lot worse, because although the Assyrians got defeated by the Babylonians in their turn came and carried off the people of Judah back into exile. Even when they came back from exile, it wasn't much better, because it was the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans became their oppressors. So life was tough in those days. So it's into that background that Isaiah prophesies. And he prophesies that God is one who keeps his promise. God had promised to David that his kingdom, that there would be someone from his kingdom who would be ruling forever. It hadn't really worked out terribly well so far, because the Davidic kings had gone a little bit from bad to worse. After Solomon, the kingdom had split, and then after that, the kings of both countries were generally a pretty bad lot, although there were some good chaps in there as well. So there wasn't much hope in the kingship at that time. But Isaiah, in his prophecy, sees that one day God will do a new thing, and will do it from this family of King David, that a new shoot will come, a shoot from the old stump will grow. He talks about a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And I just found those two pictures. One, there's a shoot coming out of the stump, and the other, there is a shoot, it's raspberry actually, if that right-hand one, coming up from the root, and in due time that will grow to bear fruit later on in the season. So all was not lost. Looking forward, Isaiah could see this coming king of Jesse's line. And so the hope grew in the nation that one day God would send his Messiah, his hoped-for one, his longed-for one. No one knew quite when, and no one could really conjecture what that would be like, although everyone had some good ideas. But it was in God's timing, 700 years after Isaiah was writing and prophesying, that a baby, physically descended from King David, was born to an insignificant young woman in humble circumstances, in a relatively obscure village, in an occupied country. But if you look at the life of Jesus, for that's who that baby obviously was, the characteristics of verse 2, and if you've got a Bible to hand, I know quite a lot of them have been moved, but if there is one to hand, you might like to have Isaiah 11 open. I haven't got the page number, I'm afraid. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And how perfectly Jesus fulfilled that part of the prophecy. He was full of God's Spirit. He knew what God's way was, even in the midst of being asked trick questions by people trying to catch him out. He was not influenced by the people around him or the pressures they put on him. He was powerful, but not in an overbearing, controlling way. And he certainly supported and helped the needy and was on the side of the poor and the outcast, the children, the women, the Gentiles. And he was faithful to his calling, and even when that led to suffering and to death on a cross for us and for our salvation. His glorious resurrection followed and his ascension. But as we read in that prophecy of Isaiah, we don't see the complete fulfillment of that prophecy. We have not seen it yet. The first coming of Jesus didn't fulfill all the bits, the details are here. We don't see him, Jesus, striking the earth with the rod of his mouth. We saw his righteousness and faithfulness, but not as judge and for justice. And we certainly don't see the last part of that prophecy where the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. If you look at mountains from afar across a plain, you'll see them on the horizon, and there's no way of judging the depth of that mountain range. It could just be a thin row of hills and then another plain, or they could go on for many, many miles. And maybe it's only when you get into them or get above them that you see that what looked as though it was flat at first glance is actually a long time. It's going to take you a while to get through them, and there are hills and valleys on the way. And so we live between that first coming of Jesus and his coming again in glory and in judgment at the end of time. We don't know when that's going to be, but we as God's people who have seen him fulfill his promise to come as a baby at Bethlehem will also see him. We may not in our physical lives, in our lives on the earth now, but in the fullness of time, he will come again in judgment and in glory. And this hope and this promise can keep us focused on God's ultimate authority over his creation and whatever's going on in the world and in the climate around us, that God is ultimately the one who is in control. I think it was about a year ago, it must have been the October half term, I was up in Liverpool looking after our grandchildren. And my daughter had told me that my then six, nearly seven-year-old granddaughter was having problems with sleeping. She was very anxious, very afraid. I think some of the world news had sort of impinged on her, and she'd heard things about terrorist attacks. And this was really making her very worried. And she said to me in the middle of one of the days I was there, "Grandma, I get very frightened. I get frightened that bad men will come with guns or with knives and will hurt me and hurt my family." And we talked about you know, the fact that she actually, the risks were small and blah, blah, blah. And then I just said, and you know, God's in control, and one day Jesus is going to come back again, and he's going to judge people who do bad things, and he's going to make a world that is right for everybody. And her little face lit up. She said, what, Jesus is coming back to this earth? And I said, yeah, that's what it says in the Bible. That's what he's promised us. Wow, she said. And actually that changed her thinking. And the next day her cousins came over for the day. And when they arrived, her first thing that she said to them was, wow, you know what Grandma said to me yesterday? She said that Jesus is coming back. Isn't that great news? And I think we've often lost that wow moment of the reality and the certainty and the hope of that promise of God. So it's like Sophia, be a little bit more. Wow, all is not lost. God is still in control and we live by his promise. So what will this second coming of Jesus be like? Isaiah talks about holy righteousness and faithfulness as marks of his judgment. He talks about this kingdom of peace that he will establish. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? This pastoral scene of all these different animals all feeding together. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a wolf living with a lamb, or a leopard lying down with a goat, or the calf and the lion and the young sheep or yearling of whatever sort together. That doesn't happen, does it? Because the lion will be busy pouncing on the weaker animals, the bear will be mauling anything in sight if he's hungry, and the wolf will probably be making lunch of the lamb. But actually this picture shows them all feeding from the same food source. They're all feeding from the grass in the pasture. There's actually been a change in the powerful ones to becoming herbivores, really, from being naturally carnivores. And that really set me thinking and questioning when I read this passage again for the first time, thinking, preparing for this today, that how much we, who are the powerful in the Western world, actually need to think very hard about our lifestyle as we live in this time between the first coming and the second coming, and how are we making our lives more simply so that others may simply live, to coin a Christian Aid motto. I'm not sure that's in Isaiah, but that's certainly what the Holy Spirit said to me as I read that passage that day. So, he has come, he is coming, and in between times, he still comes. That's the third coming of my title, because he comes to us by his Holy Spirit each day, each moment, each hour of our lives, as we open up ourselves to him and to his presence and to his love and his faithfulness. And as we commit ourselves to live for him and to be like the parable that Jesus taught of the mustard seed that had influence on the whole lump of dough and made all the bread rise. That's what we're called to be in our day and age, in our community, to be the people who live counterculturally, who make different choices because we're not influenced by what's going on around us and what we see and hear. Now, I've gone backwards. Can I go on to another one? I'll come back onto that one. This will influence the way in which we think about what we do on Thursday. Unless you've forgotten, we have an election. And we've been seeing and hearing an awful lot of things, haven't we? An awful lot of promises have been made. I think we've taken some of them with a pinch of salt. I don't know how many of you were at the hustings last week. I couldn't go, but I did catch up on Keith's recording on YouTube. And people were saying some believable things, and some people were saying some very silly things, to my mind anyway. As we make our choice as to where we put our cross in that piece of paper, what's governing our thinking? I wonder whether this week we might be governed by Isaiah 11 as we think about the world that God is wanting to bring in, if we think about his future for the end of time and about the sort of leader and leaders that we are choosing. So whether they are people of truth and of justice who look to the needs of the poor and the underprivileged. I wonder if we think about maybe we who have a lot maybe should be prepared to live more simply. Those are just thoughts that have come to me. I'm not trying to push you in any way at all as to where you vote, but maybe studying that passage may be something that God speaks to you through in making your decisions. For someone who will work for peace and peace in our world. Those of you, and I know there were a few, I think, who went to Nadine's licensing when she started at Wendover last month now. And Archdeacon Guy gave the address, and he spoke of a visit he made to Africa, to West Africa, to see some churches and projects that were going on. And he passed through different villages. Now, some villages, the people looked well-fed, the land was productive, the schools were full of children eager to learn, there were health clinics and water provision. And then he passed through other villages where there was obvious poverty, where the water provision wasn't good, the houses were a bit ramshackle and falling down, and where the crops were failing. And he said to his hosts who were taking him round, why the difference? Because we're in the same area. Is the soil different? No, it's not. Is the rainfall different? No, it's not. It either comes or it doesn't come. We all get the same. Are the people different? Well, they're all the sort of same ethnic grouping. Socially, there's a mix in both, there's no changes. And he said, well, what's making it different? And he was told that in the poorer villages, it was everyone for themselves. There was no cooperation. Maybe you looked after your family, but you didn't look after the person next door who might be a Muslim and you were a Christian or an animist. You didn't look after the needs of the person who was poor. You didn't work together as a community to improve your school or your water supply or your health provision. You actually just did things for yourself. Whereas in the prosperous village, everybody worked together, no matter what religion they were, what social class they were, what their income was. Those who are rich put in a bit more into the pot so that all could be provided for. And then there was prosperity and it worked for everyone. So, Advent means coming. And this Advent, maybe we can be thinking of Christ's three comings, of that first coming at Bethlehem. And let's give thanks and rejoice for Jesus. Thanks for Jesus, God made man at Bethlehem. And let's hope and be encouraged that Christ is going to come again in judgment and in glory. And meanwhile, let's trust and love and live for Christ each day. May that be true of us this week of elections and all through our lives. Amen.